Remember, and maybe some of you younger ones might remember, a program called To Tell the Truth. Some of you remember that? And on this program, there was a panel of people, three or four, and they would all claim to be something. And they would the thing they would try to do is to convince the audience that they were indeed the real thing. And at the end of the show, the host would say, "Will the real Christian please stand up?" And then the person that was the real deal would stand up. Well, I think about that this week as I looked at all of these identifying marks of a true believer. And it's almost like from our churches we need to be preaching, will the real Christian please stand up? I'm told that the FBI trains the counterfeit currency agents by having them study the real money, not the counterfeit, but the real money. Like a $20 bill, they would just take and completely study it. I myself have never held on to a $20 bill that long to be able to learn what's on it. It moves pretty quick, doesn't it? But they study the real thing. And so for us, as we're trying to define what does a real Christian look like, we should look at the real description, the description in the Bible. And I believe when we do this, we can see the imposters. I think that today we're going to see actually two kind of things. First, we're going to see in verse 5 what happened, how they came to be Christians. And then the rest of the sermon from verse 6 to the end, we're going to be looking at seven identifying marks of a true believer. My mission is to try to make this simple and to try and give you things that you can hold on to and take home with you and look at your heart, look at your life, compare the way you are as a Christian with these things, because these things are real and the Apostle Paul described this church in this way. So let's look at verse 5. What happened in Thessalonica? He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He says here, our gospel. Paul was very, very connected with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I will remind you, if you'll go back with me to the book of Acts in chapter 9, this is what happened to him, for some of you that may not know. And this man was an enemy of the church. And here's what happened in verse 1. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked for letters from them to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And there in that story, the Apostle Paul received this light from above, and he was saved. He was miraculously saved by this gospel. And this is exactly what happened to the Thessalonians. Now, look at this word. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." It was that power that struck Paul down on the road, that humbled him, that blinded him, that got him prepared to meet with God's ambassadors to teach him and train him the things of the Lord. And so this kind of power is the same kind of power that it takes for anyone to be saved. We don't all have a miraculous conversion like Paul. But I want to say to you that it takes power to open blinded eyes. It takes power to raise the dead. Do you remember our passage in Ephesians chapter 2? Listen to this, verses 1 to 5. "And you," who's he talking to? The Christians in Ephesus. "And you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How do the dead respond to the call? If you're dead, how can you hear? Well, maybe we could ask Lazarus. Do you remember Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days and the people said, don't go over there. He's already stinking. And Jesus called him out and he raised him up. This man was dead. 4 days dead. Stinking dead. And Jesus raised him up. I want to say to you, beloved, each and every one of you, if you are truly a Christian, you are a Christian because that light shined in your heart and raised you from the dead. This power, it's the word dunamis. Our word, of course, dynamite, comes from this word. This is an explosive word. A word that has to happen in anybody's heart to humble them before God. And this power is how it all came to be. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new creation in the Lord if you are indeed saved. But God has to open your eyes because the natural man does not receive the things of God. I hope that you are indeed a believer, a true believer this morning, that you have responded to the call of God on your life to repent and be saved. And you are responsible, beloved. Each and every one of us are responsible before God to make that decision. But men choose not to repent, and they choose to stay in their sin. That's how it happened in verse 5. Paul describes it. He saw it. He was only there 3 weeks, but he saw the working of God in people's hearts and lives, and he describes it in a powerful way. That's the how. Now let's look at the 7 identifying marks, what I believe of a true believer. And it begins in verse 6. You also became imitators of us. The first identifying mark in the life of a true believer is that true believers are mimics. This word that he uses here in verse 6, imitator, is the word mimetai. Our word mimic comes right from this word. They began with a human pattern, the Apostle Paul. He preached, he taught them, they watched his life, he and Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy, they watched their lives and they became just like them. They first had a human pattern, then they moved to a spiritual pattern. And this letter became the pattern for them to follow. This is why the New Testament epistles are so important for the church. Can you believe there are churches today that don't even go to these passages? They only preach like the Gospel of Acts or the Book of Acts or maybe a particular gospel, but they never get to the teaching epistles. How can we be a mimic of what the Bible teaches if we don't know what it teaches? I want you to look at a couple of other passages where Paul uses this same expression. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. And listen to what he says here as he's talking about being an example, or literally an imitation of what they saw in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And this is a real interesting chapter if you've never read 1 Corinthians 11. But he begins it by, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. He wanted them to remember the tradition that he established. And those traditions became Holy Scripture. And as we look at them, as we look at the Holy Scriptures, then we are called to follow them, to mimic them, to read the verse and try to live that verse out. I guess the question is, who are we following? Who are you following? Now, dads, moms, the children are following you, period. They're watching you. They're studying you, and they're going to follow you. It makes our responsibility great because we know we have people following and looking at us and to us. And so, in this same spiritual sense, we are to be following this example of the teaching of Holy Scripture. We are to be mimics. And that's the first identifying thing I see in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. Secondly, look at the way the verse continues on. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. True believers, secondly, find joy even in the midst of tribulation. This word tribulation, philipsis, is a word that means to be pressed. Any of you being pressed this last week? You feel like the vice is on you and you can't hardly breathe? We get in those type of things, don't we? That's life. We get under pressure and struggle and tribulation. How is it possible to have joy when you're going through stuff? I'll make the wound a little deeper by reading to you from James chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You say, are you crazy? How can I have joy in the midst of a trial? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I know it's hard to grasp, but when you go through a trial, and in that trial you trust God, and you submit and humble yourself before God, there is a crown waiting for you in heaven each and every time you respond that way to something like this. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 is another verse that takes us in this line of thinking. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there is our answer. How can you have joy in the midst of a trial? Only by the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtained our introduction into faith, and to this grace in which we stand, where we exalt in hope of the glory of God. This word exalt literally means to leap up, to jump up. to have such hope in God that it causes us to move. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I believe one of the marks of a true believer is to have that ability to live beneath the surface of our problems, and in that undercurrent. It's like some of these things that I've written down. Joy is the undercurrent, not the ripple on the surface. And if you're living a superficial, shallow life, everything that happens is going to mess with you. But if you're living deeper, and you're living under that deep, deep water, that joy, it's not going to take you down. Joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. How about this one? The really happy, joyous person is the one who can enjoy the scenery on a detour. I know some of you, that's just not possible. Because when your plans get changed, you're in that car and you can't go forward and you have to take a turn, you're just not going to be right until you get back on the highway. But the person that's learned the secret of joy, the deepness of trusting in God, can even find beauty there. To get up each morning with the resolve to find joy is to take control of your circumstances and not let your circumstances control you. How many of us, let's be honest, are pretty much controlled by our circumstances? Kind of get my hand up there. Just wanting you to confess. Makes you feel better. Some of us are wired that way. And we want to have the depth of that joy. But it takes each and every day making that call. When I wake up in the morning, it is my resolve to find joy and to take control of whatever circumstances happen during the day. As an author well put it, serenity now. That's what we need to be able to say. And to just say, I'm not going to be taken down by this. I'm going to have the joy and the trust in the Lord. And notice, beloved, this is all possible because of the Holy Spirit. It says the joy of the Holy Spirit. If we are quenching Him by our sinful lives, probably we're not going to tap into that joy. If we're grieving Him by not doing what He's told us to do, then perhaps that might be a reason why we're not experiencing any more joy than we have. So true believers are mimics. True believers even find joy in the midst of tribulation. And thirdly, look at the next verse. Believers, true believers, lead by example. Verse 7. And you, he's talking about the Thessalonians, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This word example is the word tupon. It's the word from which we get our word type. And it meant a stamp. You've seen some of these metal stamps with numbers on it, and they use it in a machine shop. Maybe you haven't seen it, but you can take my word for it. It's like the typeset of the old printing press. And it made its mark. And that's the word translated here by example. Would you agree with me that the world today needs to see the blueprint of the real church? Do you agree with me today that the churches of today needs to see the blueprint of a true church? When Paul looked at this church at Thessalonica, he saw that they were leading the whole area with the gospel. Northern Macedonia, southern Achaia, Corinth and Athens, all the way up to Philippi and Thessalonica. They were examples to all the believers. A Chinese scholar was responding to what he felt about this particular missionary. Here's what he said. The goodness of a religion is best judged by the goodness of its adherents. My friend, You have conquered me by example. Who is it in your life that has been a real example to you? That has really given you the direction for your life? Think about that person right now. I wonder who gave them the example and passed down the line. Do you know what? I had years like you did to help raise my sons and daughter. Try to be an example. Of course, they see all the failures and all of that stuff. But we worked hard at trying each and every day and week and month to be an example for them. And now we're wanting to still be an example for them, but our grandchildren are looking at us. And these little people are staring at us, and they're looking at us. And we're thinking about, okay, we need to straighten up here, or straighten up there. We want to be a good example for them to grow up and have the proper direction. And so here is the call. And as a church, can I ask you, are we leading in this way, or are we caving in to the crowd, the world? Our highest goal is to make our walk with Christ an example to others. And yes, we fail. Beloved, it's not the perfection of your life that God is looking for. It is the direction of your life. Are you walking in such a way that you can be an example to someone, to your neighbor, to your friends, to each other? Take a look at our marriages, our Christian marriages right now. Does your marriage raise the bar? Is the way you treat her, guys, does that raise the bar and set a good example for other men? Are your sons and daughters watching the way that you are together as a couple? And I know this is tough for some of us maybe, but I think we should strive for that. What about our parenting skills? I believe that we should strive and to be an example in our parenting skills. I know growing up and raising children, Connie asked a bunch of questions from a bunch of different people. And the people we would ask questions from are our parents and other people that we've seen raising kids and wanting to know. We need to do this. We need to set it as our goal to be the very best examples we can in parenting. What about financial responsibility? Who's your example there? Who have you watched? Whose life do you have in your target to say, you know what, that person made it. What can I do to make it? Oh, there's so many other things here. Things simple as self-control. Who is our example here? People that just have learned how to take life and not let it just mow them over. So I believe these true believers, as Paul talked about, they led by example. Thirdly, true believers sound forth the word in faith. Now notice this. This is an interesting word. Verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Literally, the word is echo. Echo. You ever yelled down into a well? And you heard your voice coming back up. That's an echo. And as we think about this, the very idea of this echo, this is very interestingly in the perfect tense. Perfect tense is action in the past with continuing results, like an echo. Like you yell out and the echo just keeps going. Well, this is what they were. This church was. They were echoing forth, sounding forth the word in faith all over Greece. I wonder, does the echo of what we believe, does it sound out from us? Dolphins, whales, bats, maybe some other animals use this echo. I just think it's interesting as we think about how our words, as we speak to people, as we tell the truth of what we believe, it's like an echo. I bet you just wanted to know where the world's longest echo can be found. It's in a place in Scotland, and it's a mausoleum whose high wall, they say, somebody has determined that this is the best echo in the whole world, 15 seconds. A door can slam, and 15 seconds you can hear the echo. Well, I want you to think about your life. When we echo truth, when we echo the Word, we are not echoing our opinions. And this is where we need to really think about this. We should be echoing what the Bible says, not just what our opinion is about something. What does the Word of God say? And first of all, let's not make it say more than what it says. Don't make up your own commandments. Study to see that what you believe is in the Bible. And don't use less of what the Bible teaches. Speak that truth and speak it in love. People have said this to me before. I can't believe that you believe this. And my response is, this is what the Bible teaches. I remember some years ago, some of you may remember this, Larry King had a panel. And in this panel, he had John MacArthur, a Bible scholar. He had an Islam cleric, which is their version of a scholar of the Quran, I suppose. And then they had a Roman Catholic priest, scholar, professor. They had an evangelist. They had Oprah Winfrey's guru on this panel. And the question was, how is a person saved? That's what the discussion was. Larry King Live. And John MacArthur said, what we believe is that there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Larry King asked the Islam scholar and says, well, do you believe this? And he says, no, I do not believe this. We believe, and then he went on to rattle off his beliefs. And then he looked at Oprah Winfrey's guru and asked him the same question, and he came up with some ethereal type of stuff. I mean, it was somewhat ridiculous. And on he talked to all of them about what it is, and then they all kind of looked back to John MacArthur and said, how can you believe this? You're on this panel with all these other people, and they don't believe it. And his response was, this is what our Bible teaches. And he indeed was echoing truth. Little news behind the story, Larry King was so impacted by that statement, he invited John MacArthur to come back in his private chambers and to talk about Jesus. Larry King was a Jewish man. I don't know if he ever came to faith or not, but they had several talks. What is the shame of this story is that when the Catholic theologian was asked, he says, well, now, you know, we need to be real careful here, and we need to talk about there's many ways to God, and he wouldn't nail down and echo solid truth. Neither would the evangelist, who was Bruce Wilkinson. They punted the ball. They just said, well, we just don't believe that we should be negative here. But beloved, echoing the truth is just saying this is what our Bible teaches. So that's another indicator here of a true believer. Fifthly, true believers receive the Word with eagerness. Look at what it says here. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols. Imagine what the reception was like. Paul comes into Thessalonica being run out of Philippi, and he comes there and he goes straight to the synagogue and he starts teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. People begin to get saved, and they begin to welcome him, and they begin to grow, and the church began to grow. It got so bad that they wanted him out of town because he was affecting the idol trade. And so the reception that he had from those people were they couldn't get enough. Now, I don't know how you are, but I need to have God's Word coming into my heart more than once a week. I hope that you are this way. I hope that you are reading your Bible at home. I hope that you're disciplining yourself to put on Christian music. Maybe some of you that stay home during the day, or anything that you have to do to get some input into your life. And really, the example here of these Thessalonians, they were so eager to receive the truth. Are you eager to come to worship and to learn something else about God's Word? I hope you are. And so this, again, is just another example of what I believe true believers look like. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, we won't go there for lack of time, but that describes the situation in Macedonia where these Christians were so eager to help, they were begging Paul that he would take their money and take it to the poorer saints in Jerusalem. And they were so eager to want to help. Number 6, true believers turn from idols and serve the Lord. Now there's something interesting here I want you to see here. He said how you turn from God, from idols, to serve a true and living God. Thessalonica was in Greece. And 50 to 75 miles away was Mount Olympus. Do you know about Greek mythology? That's where all the gods lived. That was the home of Zeus, right there in that place. Can you imagine what the city of Thessalonica had as its greatest industry? Idols. Idols of Zeus. Idols of Eros. Eros was the god of sexual passion, sexual pleasure. You can imagine how business was booming. And the Apostle Paul comes and he says there's only one God. There's no such thing as idols and false gods. And you can imagine how it hurt the business. But every single home that had a lot of idols in it, I can just picture it in my mind. They gathered up all their idols, the ones on the mantle, the ones under the bed, the ones in it, all around the house. All of the superstitions and the charms and all of that stuff. They gathered every one of them out and they put it in a heap and they burned them. And that's not all. Then, it says, they served God. Now that's exactly the picture of what a true believer does. We are constantly turning from the idols of this world, the idol of pleasure, the idol of sin, whatever the idol might be. But it's not just turning from that idol. It's replacing it with a service to God. I suppose this would be a very good time to talk to you about Awana and how much we need your service in training these boys and girls to memorize Holy Scripture. That's coming in 2 weeks. We need you. We need your help. And so maybe you've been waiting and you're not serving the Lord in any other way. Maybe this is the time for you to say, you know what? I'm not doing anything on Sunday night. I'll help. And there's a table right outside. We've got a box to collect your idols. And then we've got the sheet of paper for you to sign your name and say, I'll serve. I'll serve because this is my church and I love these children and I love the Word of God. That's an indicator of a true believer. Seventhly and lastly, we've gone through 6 things so far. True believers mimic godly things. True believers find joy even in tribulation. True believers lead by example. True believers echo the word of truth. True believers receive the word with eagerness. True believers turn from idols and serve God. Seventhly and lastly, true believers long for the Lord. Look at it. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Are we in a mindset of waiting? Do you pray, come, Lord Jesus? Are you longing for the time when the struggle is over and we will forever be as God intends us to be? I remember thinking a week before I got married, Lord, could you just hold it off for a little while and then come and get us? But these believers here in Thessalonica, they were waiting for the Lord's return. They were in the midst of persecution. But I want you to think with me right now that Jesus is also waiting. And he's waiting until the Father says, go and get your bride. And when that time comes, we're going to see in chapter 4 and verse 13 and following what I believe is a picture of the rapture. Now, I know there are others that don't believe that particular order of events, and that's okay. But the time is going to come when we are going to be waiting for God. And we right now should be praying in that way. Let me just read one passage in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And then we'll finish up. This is a wonderful passage that just really spells it out. Verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We're looking for His return. And we don't have to worry, as He closes this word here, we don't have to worry about the wrath that is to come, because we are safely in the ark of safety. If you are saved this morning, you have no worry about God's wrath. But if you're not a true believer, His eternal wrath will be poured out upon you if you die in your sin. And this is what our Bible teaches. And I know the world today, they don't like to think about God being harsh or God being angry or God sentencing people to hell. But beloved, it is in the Bible and is a truth that we stand upon. And we cry out to you for men and boys, women and children and girls and the whole world to be saved, to repent of sin, and to come to Christ. This is the call. Now, in closing, is it possible for a true believer to lose touch with these identifying marks? Of course it is. Of course it is. We still struggle with the old nature, the flesh, the devil, life. But beloved, my prayer for us and for you is that as you begin this brand new week, we've talked about 7 different pictures of what a true believer looks like. If in any of those things you don't see yourself, then my prayer for you is that each of us, we will strive to be the example we should be before our children, before the world, before our workplace, in the church, and that we would not let our enemy keep us down in any of those areas, that we can be the bride of Christ, the picture of what God wants His church to be, spotless, without wrinkle, before the world. As we think about these things, as we listen to this quiet music, I want to ask you this morning, are you His? Do you belong to Christ? Is there a hunger in your heart of hearts for Him and His Word? Do you desire to grow? Do you desire to mature? Do you desire to be a part of His earthly kingdom? This church is how His earthly kingdom operates. If you don't have that desire, my worry is that you're not a true believer. God puts that in us. So this morning, go to prayer before God. Open your heart. Invite Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and to save you. Place your trust in Him before it is ever too late.